Scripture reading this morning is from the Epistle of James. If you're following along, it starts on page 982, chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, beloved, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. This is the word of the Lord.
That first part of the passage from James that was read to us today speaks about the farmer sowing in faith. For those of us who have been sharing in the Bible studies over these past few weeks, you recall that one of the stories right near the beginning was about sowing the seed being like our prayers, sown into the ground waiting for the rain to come, that the seeds would germinate and become fruitful. And I shared the image. In fact, I had with me a broody hen. She was sitting on the nest and taking the eggs and placing them underneath the broody hen. The eggs filled with potential are like our prayers. We entrust them to God, that God would brood over them and bring those hopes, those prayers to fruition. So why does God answer some prayers and not others? From James 5, verses 17 to 18. Elijah was a human being just like you and me. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now some may say that God always answers the prayers of a righteous person or a faith-filled prayer. But who amongst us is righteous? None of us of our own capacity are righteous, but all of us have been made righteous through Christ's sacrifice. And whose prayer is always faith-filled? Our prayers are certainly faith-inspired, because without the seed of faith, we wouldn't be motivated to entrust our deepest concerns to God. Faith is a gift, and some of us may experience a greater portion of faith than others. Correspondingly, we may express a greater confidence in God to undertake the miraculous when, from a human perspective, we may feel disheartened by the situation. Pastor Marcus Ludi, a dear friend of my parents and our family for many years, his young son was diagnosed with a brain tumour. And Marcus and his wife Marianne, and in fact the whole church, and in fact the whole city of Coffs Harbour, was praying for this young boy, praying for God's healing. And Marcus led the community in his faithfulness towards God and in his strength of faith that God would bring healing to his son. And God did. And it was miraculous. And the faith of the people grew enormously. People were inspired by Marcus's leadership. Several years later, his wife Marianne was diagnosed with a brain tumour. And again, the church rose to the challenge of praying for her healing. But after a short struggle, she died. Couldn't understand why. It worked perfectly the first time, but the second time it was different. Marcus had a special gift of faith. He's an amazing Christian man of humility and faithfulness, but God responded to his prayers differently in each situation, just as God responds to our prayers according to his sovereign will. I firmly believe that God, in his faithfulness to each and every one of us, answers all of our prayers. God is responsive to every request that we bring before him. And I, like many of us, understand that God either says yes, no, or wait. I'm often unable to comprehend why God may give me the answer that he does, at least in that time, in that moment. During the Bible study series, I shared of my experiences in seeking to gain entry to Queensland Agricultural College when I finished high school, and later on my application to be accepted as a candidate for ministry in the Uniting Church. I'd done my HSC, the holidays had begun, and I was eagerly awaiting the first round of offers from the tertiary institutions. The first round of offers came out, no letter from Queensland Agriculture College. The second round of offers came out, still no letter. I'd been praying earnestly that God would make the way for me to get to Gatton Ag College. I just had to be in Queensland with all the other great people who are in Queensland. And then the HSC results came out. And I got 278, and I needed 280 to get into the horticulture degree at Gatton Ag College. I said to Dad, what am I going to do? He said, well, why don't you ring the college and talk to them? He didn't say, I'll go and ring the college and talk to them for you. He said, you go and ring the college. I rang and spoke to the head of the Department of Horticulture. And he said, and I explained the story to him. In fact, in my geography exam, I'd stuffed up a question. I'd done two parts of an either-or question and left a whole question later that I ought to have done. He said, you better come up for a conversation, for an interview. Anyway, so Dad and I went up and we had the conversation. I said to the guy at the conclusion, well, what are my chances? He said, you got a 50-50 chance. Well, I walked out of there thinking God can do anything with a 50-50 chance. When I came to that point of sensing God's call to ministry, I was living in Moree at the time, had transferred my membership back to Gatton, which was the place that I'd been longest since I'd left home, in order to candidate through what was called the West Moreton Presbytery in those days, now the Bremer Brisbane Presbytery, so I could go to college in Brisbane. I went for my interview, which was a whole weekend experience. It was a live-in process where you were just observed during that time. Then you had a formal face-to-face interview with a panel of people. And the determination was made that this young fellow, I was about 24 at the time, needed a whole lot more experience of the world. I should go and join the Navy, was the suggestion of one of the guys. Anyway, Norma Spear was minister here at that time and was presbytery minister, and Alan Brimblecombe, who some of you would know, was presbytery chairperson. Faye Wright was working in the office here and was also presbytery secretary, and Faye rang me and said, Peter, I'm very sorry, but They've declined your application, suggested that you might do some other things and then come back to college later. And I was devastated. I was really sad. And I thought, well, God, what's going on here? And then I got a phone call from Norma saying, this is absolutely ridiculous. And she rang the college and told them that I was eminently suitable to be a candidate for ministry and that they ought to change their mind. And so her and Alan Brimblecombe went and had a meeting with the principal of the college. And a few days later, I got a letter saying that I'd been accepted into Trinity College. You see, on both occasions, I initially perceived that God's answer was no. However, it turned out to be wait. Wait in order that I might reveal to you a greater glory of how I make provision for you. This was God speaking to me. When all that I have done has not been enough to get across the line, on both occasions, it was as if I felt God saying to me, see, I am faithful to you. I make a special way for you to accomplish your heart's desire and to fulfill my will and purpose for your life. You cannot do it on your own, but with my help, you can accomplish great things. And that's been a theme throughout my life. Me not being able to do quite enough, but God making a way. And it's important for us to trust that God will exercise his sovereign will in response to our prayers, in order that he ensures the very best outcome in every situation. For his plans for us are always good, even though we may not perceive it that way. From Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 to 14, we read these words of affirmation and declaration of God's faithfulness to us. God's people had been taken into exile, and here is the word of the prophet Jeremiah for them. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You see, God is good. God is good always. And so while it may seem that God may not be answering our prayer or answering it in a way we had, not in the way that we'd hoped, be assured that the truth of Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 28, are in fact becoming a reality. And Paul writes to the church in Rome, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Listen carefully. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's you and me. Those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That's you and me. So the next question, how can I pray when I don't feel I have enough faith? Matthew 17, verses 19 to 20. We read these words. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? This was an unclean spirit in a boy that the disciples were praying over. And Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. nothing will be impossible for you. And from the passage that was read to us earlier, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of Christ. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. You see, when I read that passage from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus saying to his disciples, you lacked faith in order to do that which you were seeking to do in my name. And then in reading from James, that the prayer that is offered in faith, the prayer of a righteous person, is effective and powerful. I'm reminded that this seed of faith in my heart must be significantly less than a mustard seed. But it's not so much the size of the faith that we have, but whether we activate it or not. Do we respond in faith to what God is prompting us to do? Do we respond in faith to the prompting of God's Spirit in order for us to pray for this person or that person, or even for ourselves? And there are two important elements to the question of faith that I wish to mention. Firstly, that we would be encouraged to pray for greater faith, a stronger faith, even the gift of faith, as I shared earlier, that I believe Marcus had. Our faith is strengthened by the witness and testimony of one another to that which God has done and continues to do in our midst. Let us be an encouragement to each other to grow in faith. And secondly, that we would join our faith with each other's faith in praying for someone's healing or safety or well-being. That we would combine our mustard seeds of faith and in our unity of prayerful purpose would come before God, interceding for those whom he has placed upon our hearts. That's the great value of our praying together in the context of worship, like we are doing this morning. In prayer, I join my faith with your faith, and together we believe for God's will and purposes to be fulfilled. The last comment I wish to make about faith is how destructive we can be when we may say to someone, God didn't answer your prayer because you didn't have enough faith. Who are we to judge? There may be many reasons why God's response to the prayer of another was not answered in the way that was hoped for. Let us be an inspiration to each other, not a stumbling block. So what are the blockages to prayer? What are your blockages to prayer? What are my blockages to prayer? Is it apathy and indifference? Really not being sure if it's worth the effort. If God is going to do what God wants to do anyway, why pray? See, prayer is about aligning ourselves with God's will. It's a vital dimension of growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I pray that I may know and fulfill God's will rather than praying in order to have God fulfill my will. Are we too busy? Too busy to pray. In fact, there is a book written by Bill Hybels entitled Too Busy Not to Pray. Time and again in the Gospels, we have a description of Jesus drawing aside to spend time alone in prayer. And it seemed that the more demanding ministry became, the more Jesus sought that time with the Father to be refreshed, renewed, and strengthened for the ministry to which he was called. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we read, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Some of us find morning to be the best time for solitude, prayer and devotion. Others find it best in the evening or sometime during the day. Whenever it works for you in terms of your schedule and daily routine, it's important for us to make time to pray, to be consciously in God's presence. See, here's the thing, we're always in God's presence, but we're not always conscious of that. We're not always alert to the presence of God's Spirit with us, prompting, nudging, leading us. For some of us, we choose daily to spend time in prayer. For others of us, it may be less regular. And for some of us, not at all or rarely. I want you to be inspired and encouraged to find the resources that you need to help you to engage in being in the presence of God. Perhaps a devotional booklet may help you with that. Perhaps there's a book on prayer or Christian discipleship that you're reading at the moment that you find helpful in taking you deeper into God. I enjoy using a Bible commentary as my devotional aid in reading a passage and then reading what someone else has discovered and can give explanation to the meaning of the text. That informs me, it challenges me, it deepens my understanding of the word. It draws me deeper in relationship with God. Don't underestimate the value of music to create that space of prayerfulness. Your favourite CD of praise and worship might be loud, it might be quiet. Whatever it is, that is helpful in facilitating you to be consciously aware of God's presence and being prayerful in that space. And whatever it is that you have found that is helpful for you, share that with others. Share with others the struggle and the joy that you have of your experiences of prayerfulness. That we would be real with one another. That we would be real with God. And that when we feel distant from God, that we would have no hesitation in saying, God, things are feeling really dry right now. My heart's longing is that I'd experience your presence in a very real way. God, help me to experience that again. Show me what I need to do. Are there aspects of my life that I need to address? God, draw me deeper into you. We don't all have a mountaintop in our backyard, but we can find a physical space that's conducive to our entering into the presence of God. That place where we can draw aside from the rush, tear and bust of daily life. Just be still in God's presence. And to take that opportunity to allow our thanks and praise just to flow out to God. I think we tend to live such a good life that we take for granted the many, many blessings that God pours out upon us day by day. We take things for granted, or we just expect them to be normal. God yearns to hear our praises. And that in offering our praise and thanks, that recognition of our own unworthiness and just coming before God and keeping that short account of those things that break our fellowship with God. God, I stuffed that up and I shouldn't have said that to so-and-so. Lord, forgive me. Heal that relationship that I have. And to move into that space of being able to cry out to God, those heart's desires. Last week we shared about the psalm, David crying out to God. Let us make a commitment to be more prayerful. And we know that there are those times where we don't have time just to stop and pray. We see or experience something and know that we need to pray immediately. I was on my way to a meeting here the other night and there was an accident that had taken place out in front of Hogs Breath on Brisbane Road. There were ambulances and a fire engine. And just immediately as I saw that, a sense of the Spirit prompting me to pray for those who are involved in that accident and for the paramedics who are working on the injured. It's an arrow prayer, if you like. That prayer that just in the moment you pray to God, you don't have to set the scene and draw aside and make some time and experience the real presence of God. Just in the moment, you know that the Spirit is saying, pray. Pray. Step into this situation in a spiritual dimension and pray. So where to from here? Well, it's no more excuses. For those of us who have been slack, for those of us who have been apathetic, for those of us who have found ourselves in a dry place and just thought, ah, well, that's just how it is for now. Let us not accept the status quo. Let's make prayerfulness a priority in our lives so that we may grow in our relationship with God, and that as God's people who gather in this place, we may experience a spiritual renewal, person by person, like a fire sparking into flame. That there would be a revival in our love for God and in our love for each other. A reformation in our hunger for God's word and a thirst for God's Spirit. That we might come alive like the buds are bursting out in this season of spring. That there might be a bursting out in our lives in terms of our spiritual vitality and growth. Like a tree that's buds are blooming after being dormant for a period of winter. Spring is here, my friends. Let's discover the fullness of life that Christ has for us by going deeper in prayer with God. And I'll leave you with the reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, and then verses 16 to 19. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. In the name of Christ, amen.